Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. It has been said that half the misery in the world comes from people trying to look like something they are not. Hypocrisy. We've all heard that word. Maybe someone's even accused you of being a hypocrite for one reason or another. Maybe you've accused someone else of being a hypocrite. Maybe there are times when you feel like you are a hypocrite. Well, what does hypocrisy mean? The word means wearing a mask or playing the actor. So it's important that we understand what hypocrisy really is. First, we have to understand what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not a failure to reach our ideal goals. No one, not even the believer, ever reaches that ideal place. We all strive for it. We strive for Christ-likeness. We strive for godliness in our lives, understanding that we will not achieve perfect Christ-likeness or perfect godliness in this life. That will come when we meet Christ. Hypocrisy is not a failure to meet the standard that you have set for yourself or that has been set for you. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is deliberate deception. It is trying to make people think that we are more spiritual than we really are. It's living like the world Monday through Friday, and then on Sunday morning you carry the biggest Bible and have the flowery language at church and make everyone think that you're something that you're not. Well, that was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to put on a beautiful outside to conceal a sinful and prideful inside, and it cost them their lives. So follow along with me as we read verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, they kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on all the whole church and on all who heard these things. The name Ananias means God is gracious. But as we see here in our story, Ananias found out that God is holy. This story upsets people. It is an upsetting story. Why would God kill two people just because they lied about a business transaction and lied about their church giving? That hardly seems like something worthy of being struck dead instantly. So why did God treat this sin with such severity? Well, we learn from Scripture that God judges sin severely at the beginning of each new period in his dealing with mankind. As you travel through the Bible, you find that God deals with mankind in different ways at different times. Some call these the different covenants in Scripture. Sometimes we use the term dispensation, different dispensations, different time periods that are used by God in his dealings with people, with his people in particular. And we find that at the beginning of each one of these, there is a dealing by God very severely with sin to establish with his people that he is holy. For instance, just after the tabernacle was first put up, God killed Nadab and Abihu because they tried to present false fire to the Lord. You can learn about that one in Leviticus chapter 10. God also killed Achan for disobeying orders after Israel first entered the promised land. And that was in Joshua chapter 7. Now, something important for us to understand is that God is not responsible for our sins. We are responsible for our sin. We are responsible for our disobedience. They were responsible for their disobedience. But God does use severe punishment, sometimes, of sin to act as a warning and a reminder to people that He is a holy and righteous God and He cannot tolerate sin. Now we can praise God that He is also a gracious God. But we need to begin with His holiness. Here we have another beginning. The beginning of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Now if you want to gain a solid understanding of the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. That is a very clear explanation of moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. But here in the book of Acts, we see the practical working of what's happening in the establishing of this new covenant. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the true believers to indwell them, to form the believers into the spiritual body of Christ. And that was to be here on earth. Christ had ascended into heaven, so now we are the body of Christ on earth. We are the church. The church was to be characterized by three things: unity, love, and holiness. God used Ananias and Sapphira to remind the church that holiness is just as important as unity and love. We've looked at the unity and the love in the first few chapters of Acts as they were standing together. They were of one mind, of one purpose. They prayed together and they worshiped together and they had all things in common. There was great unity and there was a great demonstration of love in taking care of one another. But they needed to remember, just as we need to remember, that holiness is just as important as the unity and the love. To have true unity and true love, there must be true holiness. Otherwise, what we have is a unity that's not real. It's just something that maybe we can hang on to in our own strength for a short amount of time. But we see what happens when people try to be unified in their own efforts. Often, it doesn't last long. We can also see when there is an attempt at loving one another and we're doing that in our own strength and our own definition of love, then it gets all skewed and it's really not loving. To have true unity and true love, we must have true holiness. So the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was something that was energized by Satan. He wanted to dig into this church. Look at verse 3. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the proceeds of the land?" Satan was unable to defeat the church from outside. He tried. He used the religious leaders to persecute Peter and John. They attempted to intimidate them and ordered them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, but they refused to be intimidated and they chose rather to obey God than man. Satan's attack from the outside had failed with the early church. So he tried to attack from the inside of the church. Satan is still trying to attack the church every day to this present day. He tries both outward attacks and he tries inward attacks. He knows how to lie to the minds and hearts of people. Even us as Christians, he knows how to lie to us. Folks, we've got to remember We're not smarter than Satan. None of us have been around anywhere near as long as he has. He's smarter than us. He's got all kinds of clever ideas that you and I have never thought of. And we need to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand firm and to put on the whole armor of God. Not put on your own armor, not think that you can do it on your own, but put on the whole armor of God. And when we've done all to stand, then keep standing firm. There is an ongoing life of standing firm in Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told, and from our own practical experience, I think all of us could testify, there isn't a point in your life that you reach where you go, you know what? I've read the Bible enough times. I know it all. I'm solid. I'm walking with God, and nothing can get in the way. None of us can say that, right? We all need to continue to walk in the Spirit and to stand firm. And when we've done all to stand, continue to stand. Peter, in fact, admonishes us in his first epistle, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is prowling around seeking someone to devour. So resist him steadfast in the faith. Keep in mind, these things are not written to unbelievers. They are written to believers because we are the ones who are in danger of being used by the enemy to accomplish his evil purposes. Satan doesn't care about the person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Satan wants to stop you and me. He wants to stop the church from being effective for the gospel. Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. He lied to this couple and he convinced them to lie, and that lying led to their deaths. When God judged Ananias and Sapphira, he was letting everyone know that he would not tolerate deception in his church. So their sin was not only energized by Satan, but it was motivated by pride. The church was praising God for the generous gift that Barnabas had brought. Look back at the end of chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas did this with a pure heart. He did this with an honest motive. He desired to glorify God. He desired to strengthen the church. He wanted to meet people's needs. But then Satan used that to tempt Ananias and Sapphira. You can have some of this glory for yourselves. Do you see how much people appreciated Barnabas for what he did? Why should you stand off to the side and be obscure, be a nobody in the church? Nobody knows Ananias and Sapphira like they ought to. You can be known. You can be right up there with Barnabas. Everybody will praise you. Everyone will think that you are spiritual giants, just like Barnabas is. And instead of resisting Satan's approach, they yielded to him. They planned their strategy and they proceeded to lie to the Holy Spirit. And what made this sin so wicked was that it was directed against the church. God loves his church. We are told in Scripture that God is a jealous God. And we might say, jealousy, isn't that a bad thing? No, not when a holy God wants to protect his church, protect his people from sin and from Satan. He will do that jealously, just like a husband will jealously protect his wife from harm. He purchased this church with his blood. We have been put here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates the church. Satan wants to destroy it. The easiest way for him to do that is to lead people in the church astray, to cause people in the church to be dishonest, to cause them to be prideful, to cause people in the church to be ineffective in their testimony for Jesus Christ. So if Ananias and Sapphira would have gotten away with their deception, they would have become influential people in the church. Satan would have used them to accomplish his purpose. He would have brought division. He would have brought corruption into the church. But before we condemn Ananias and Sapphira for their hypocrisy, what do we have to do? We have to examine ourselves, right? Do we really mean everything we say? Ouch. What do you think of my new outfit? Well, do we really mean the things that we say? When we sing in church, are we singing with sincerity in our hearts? Are we genuinely wanting to glorify God? Or are we singing to show off to everybody what an amazing voice I have? I hope everybody can hear me. We have to constantly examine ourselves with that kind of thing, don't we? Because of the temptation that's always there from the flesh. Do we behave a certain way when we're here in this building? A way that is intended to impress others, a way that we don't act when we are out in our everyday life. It could be anything for any one of us. What's not a temptation at all to one might be a horrible temptation to another. And I don't want to knock the singing, by the way. I love the robust singing that happens over here. Not to give any of you a prideful heart or anything that are up here, but the past couple of Sundays have sounded amazing. Receive that with humility, please. Here's the thing about Ananias and Sapphira, though. Their sin was not robbing God of money. It's not that they cheated God out of money that God somehow needed. They lied. They lied to God, and in lying to God, they were robbing him of glory. The Spirit-filled church is characterized by unity, love, and holiness, but Satan wants to divide the church. He wants to disgrace the church. He will do it if we let him. The church in Jerusalem, however, did not let that happen. They triumphed over this attack from Satan. Look at verses 12 through 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets, lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Five times so far in the book of Acts, we see the church was all together. You might use a translation that says they were of one accord. Satan's attempts at division within the body of Christ were a dismal failure at this point. God gave the apostles power to perform these amazing miracles. These signs and wonders were God's way of authenticating their ministry. And it's important to note then that fear came on everyone. They realized we must walk in honesty and openness with one another in order for God to bless, in order for God to do these things through us. Just as there were special judgments at the beginning of each new period in God's program in history, there are also special miracles that happen at the beginning of each new period. When God gave the law, Moses performed great signs and wonders. Elijah and Elisha both performed many miracles, which marked the beginning of the time of the prophets. If you're not real familiar with the Bible and you don't know who Elijah and Elisha are, go to your Old Testament and find them. You can Google the references to get yourself there. But I would encourage you to read the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Anybody that says the Bible is boring, they're just not paying attention when they read the stories in the Bible. The Bible is an exciting, adventuresome book. We see this with Jesus and the apostles performing miracles and signs and wonders then at the establishment of this new covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood. Each time God opened a new door, he called people's attention to it. Through signs and wonders, he's saying, follow these leaders because I have sent them. Peter and John and the other apostles, they were authenticated by God in this way. The miracles performed by Jesus and also then by the apostles served three purposes. Number one, to show compassion. The multitudes were healed. It was not to impress people. It was to show compassion on the people, to show them that God's message to us isn't just that after this life we get to go live in heaven where it's all wonderful, but that God cares about your life here and now. God cares about who you are in this life and the things that happen to you in this life. And so he shows special compassion. Number two, to confirm their God-given authority. This is clear that the apostles had the authority of God placed on them by their ability to do these things. And then three, to create opportunities to proclaim the truth. If they're going down the street and people are being healed simply because they're walking by, that's going to open a lot of doors of opportunity for them to proclaim to people, this is Jesus Christ who's doing this. Let me tell you about who he is and what he's done for you. Now that those original apostles are all gone, does that mean now that God doesn't do miracles? We're limited? It doesn't mean that, does it? God is the same today as he was then. God still does the miraculous in people's lives every day. Why do we pray for someone when they're sick? Because we believe God has the power to make them well, right? Every time someone trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, a miracle happens. They are taken from spiritual death into spiritual life. They're born into the family of God. God still heals people when it is his sovereign will to heal people. And we ought to pray to that end. Understanding, of course, that we all are looking for the ultimate healing at the resurrection. But just as it was at the beginning, so it is today. We test teachers by their message, not by their miracles. I'm really glad for that because I'm not aware that I've ever performed a miracle. So I would fail that test. But that's not the test that we place on someone. It's not how charismatic are they, or how amazing are they, or how many wonderful things have they done. The message. We should always test the messenger by the message. We must keep in mind that Satan is a counterfeiter, and he is intent on deceiving the immature and the unprepared Christian. Even in the Old Testament, any prophet who performed miracles but led people away from God, they were to be put to death as a false prophet. Why? Because they were being tested by their message and not their miracles. I think it's significant, though, in this passage that all were healed at this time. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, in addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. There was no failures. Nobody was sent away because they didn't have enough faith to be healed. God authenticated the apostles, showing everyone they were genuine, and this movement, this new movement was genuine. But the important thing was not the healing of the sick and possessed. As incredible as that was, that people were being healed, that is not the most important thing. That was a way for God to grab their attention. The important thing was winning lost souls to Christ. That is still the most important thing for us. Miracles apart from salvation are ultimately meaningless. If we all were given that ability to go out and to be healing people and performing miracles to wow people, but we aren't pointing them to Christ, then all of that's nothing but magic tricks that mean nothing. Whatever abilities God has given you, He's given you those abilities so that you might use them to point people to Jesus Christ. Because the greatest miracle of all miracles is the transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God. And you know what? That's a miracle that every one of us can participate in. You can share your faith with someone. You can let them know what Jesus Christ has done for you in taking you from death to life. And you can let them know that God will do that for them too if they repent and believe. You don't have to be an apostle to share the gospel with someone. We can all proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you even for hard passages like this one, where we see something happen that seems so harsh, and yet we see in it that you are a holy God, and we must always be mindful that you are holy, and we are unholy. And yet in your holiness, you are also a God of grace and mercy, and you have reached out, and you have redeemed us, and you have made us your children. And you have given us voices to speak your truth into this world. Father, I thank you that we, every one of us, has that opportunity to participate in that miracle of a transformed life by your power and for your glory. And I pray that we would be unashamed of that gospel. That we would be mindful every day that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Father, use us, bring us together, keep us together, Father, in unity and in love, but in holiness, that we might walk together with you and be a bright beacon to our world, to the praise of your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.